There are two parades. How many of you know this? When they tell the story of Palm Sunday, when they tell the story of the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, how many of you know that at that time there are two parades? So this is unfortunate that this is not in our scripture, because there are two parades. Jerusalem is celebrating the Passover. And what is the Passover? The Passover is the story of when God's people were liberated from slavery in Egypt, when they were released by the hand of God, not by their own might, not by their own will, not by the armies of their allies, but by God, God's self, liberating them from bondage in Egypt. And so every year, all of the Jews from all of the diaspora gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate how God has freed them from oppression. Every year, despite the fact that they stand under the oppression of Rome every year. And so when all of these Jewish people from all across the diaspora gather together in this one place, claiming, yes, God has done it, God has freed us, Rome says, oh, you think so? Huh? See, Rome doesn't care about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a nothing, backwater, irrelevant city. But on this one day, it gathers together all of these Jewish people crying out, freedom, our God offers freedom. And so Rome, coming in on the other side of the city from Jesus, pulls out all the stops, the chariots full of armored men and armored horses, the spears, the swords, the shields, the troops marching in unison, the banners, the purple, the royal colors, headed by the governor, Pontius Pilate, to make sure that everybody knows who's really in charge today, tomorrow, and forevermore. The banners of empire fly highest when the people proclaim their own liberty, because the banners of empire are there to remind them that that is a nice mythology, but it's not reality. But our scripture does not capture this image for us. All it gives us is our man Jesus riding in and the people singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Praise be to God for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Not realizing that there is a strong and terrifyingly dangerous irony in him rolling in on this side of the city. And the people cheering that this is the Son of God, because who does empire say is the Son of God? Caesar, the emperor. He is the one blessed by God. He is the one called to lead. He is the divinely ordained governor of our lives. So when the Pharisee says, shh, stop, be quiet, he's not saying it because he dislikes Jesus. It's not a confrontation to the message and ministry of Jesus. It's, you're gonna get us killed. Because he knows that if he's in that crowd, and that crowd proclaims Jesus came, and any of these people hear it, he knows exactly how they will behave. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Pontius Pilate was censured by Rome for crucifying too many people. He was too brutal even for Rome. And he would have no qualms about killing all of these people. So when the Pharisee says, shh, he's doing it to protect them. Now, there's one detail in this story that I almost never hear lifted up. How many of you assume that Jesus rides in on a donkey? Everybody assumes that, right? But that's not what the text said. The text of Luke says that he rides in on a colt that's never been ridden before. How many of you know anything about horses? Do you ride a colt that's never been ridden before? No. Why don't you ride a colt that's never been ridden before? You'll land on your ass. You'll land on the donkey. No, you don't ride a colt that's never been ridden before, because a colt that's never been ridden before has not been, in the terminology of the equestrian world, has not been broken. Right? What do we do to animals when we want them to serve us? We break them. We get them used to having a master who is in control of their movement. And a colt that's never been ridden has never been broken. It is free. Jesus didn't come in riding on a donkey. He didn't come in riding on a domesticated animal. He came in riding on a free being. A being full of its own vitality and energy and life and power. He did not come in riding in the way that empire rides, on the backs of the broken, on the backs of the downtrodden, on the backs of those that it controls and manipulates. He came in riding on the back of a free creature. There are two different kinds of submission in the world. There is the kind that is demanded of us and inflicted upon us and threatened violence against us. And there is the kind of submission that is a willing submission to a power greater than ourselves, which loves us and cares for us and seeks good for us. It is important that Jesus did not ride in on a donkey. It is absolutely important that Jesus rode in on a free being who said, yes, let's do this together. Because Jesus does not break, Jesus includes. So when the Pharisee says, shh, Jesus responds, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out. Why? Because empire is counter to creation. Empire is counter to the will of God. That God's desire in the universe was for freedom. Just look at any living thing. It says, I can't go this way, I'll go all these other ways. Think about the profound creativity in all living things. That control and management and direction and culling and focusing, that is not how creation works. Creation is a fullness of freedom and life. And the desire of empire to manipulate is counter to creation. And as I learned from Hamilton, empires fall. That's about all the line I'm going to sing for you. All empires crumble. All of them do, eventually. It takes a while sometimes, but they always crumble. But so, how does empire survive? Empire survives by justifying itself, its necessity for itself. One of the central images of empire is scarcity. There's not enough, folks. There's not enough. So what do you need to do? You got to get yours, right? You got to get yours because there's not enough, right? And you got to do what you got to do to get yours, right? Right? There's only so much time that we have. Your life is only so long, so you better get in where you fit in while you can, right? Hurry up and get, hurry up and consume and collect, right? Right? But what's interesting about that is that ultimately all of that is predicated upon this idea that it's all purposeless. You just got to get because you got to get because you are. You're a creature, and therefore you need, and therefore you better get. Consume, control, hold, have. But it's ultimately purposeless. For what reason? Empire doesn't have an answer for that. Because is empire's answer. which means that empire is ultimately founded on nihilism. How many of you know the pervasiveness of nihilism today? How many of you have encountered people who say, whatever, does it really matter anyway? Or who have said, you know what, I'm not going to worry about what's best. I'm going to worry about what I can do right now. They don't align themselves to any kind of ethic because who cares, right? No one's watching. I don't know about you, but I see empire at work. Maybe not this kind of chariots and horses and armor, although that's real. It's just not here, right? Because we're in Rome. We're not in Jerusalem, right? We're at the heart of empire in the United States of America. We're not at the other end of the sword. But the logic of empire, the logic of nihilism and purposelessness and get yours just because is very prevalent, right? What's the goal of life in Christ? What's the ultimate goal? There we go. To be in right relationship with God. That ultimately, our lives are just there to praise and honor God. That we're called to be righteous, meaning we're called to be in right relationship with the Lord. And if we do that, no matter what we have to face, no matter what this stuff is that's in our way, if we're in right relationship with God, we will be able to move through that, even if we die, right? Even if we encounter the most horrible suffering, which many of you in this room have, which many of us have encountered, we move through that suffering in right relationship because most of the time there's not a way around. Do we follow God in order to be good people? I want you to think about it for a second. Really think about it. Do you follow God in order to become a better person? I used to know people who say that. Go ahead. That at the end of the day, you wanted to be centered in what is, and not any of the falsity or the fakery. Right. What will last forever? See, I worry sometimes that we make being good like the goal of being a person of faith. How many of you noticed when you came in that this one was on this list? Right? Did that confuse any of you? Right. It's very confusing. Until you think about it. Until you think about, well, wait a minute. Altruism as a concept is about doing things for purely good reasons, completely without self-interest, right? Well, altruism asks this question. Can you do this perfectly and purely? Can you do good without any self-interest at all? And when you say no, altruism says, well, you're not good enough. See, altruism is about the way that being good turns into good enough, which is another way to put a barrier between you and God, because it's not about being good or doing good, it's about being in right relationship with God. And when you are in right relationship with God, then all of these other outcomes come out in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control, faithfulness. praoutes. Right? These things are outcomes of a life of faith. Good being manifest in your life is an outcome of being in relationship with God. But if your goal is to be good, then you have to be good enough. And where do you draw the line on good enough? And if your ideal is completely, perfectly good, I don't know about you, but I'm going to fail at that like 2 seconds after I have the thought, right? Because I'm going to immediately be like, well, who thinks I'm good enough? Right? How do I demonstrate that I'm actually altruistic? Right? Altruism is an idol. It's not about being good. We're not following Jesus to be good people. We're following Jesus because he points us towards God, and what is in the heart of God is love and life abundant. And I want that. That is part of my self-interest, to be in alignment with God. I'm not trying to do it in order to be good and have some kind of abstract, no benefit to me good. I love Jesus, man. I love being in the presence of God. I love being filled with the power and strength of God. And I'm not going to pretend that somehow that doesn't matter to me personally, that that doesn't feel good in my body. Have you just been like, yeah, Jesus pom-pom sometimes? Just been like super pumped about how God is at work in the world? When I think about the challenge that Jesus gives to empire, I get excited. You guys are going to hear it when we do this study of Revelations after Easter. Because, man, that whole book is all about the way of the Lamb conquering the way of empire. That's what it's all about. It's all about this kind of new conquering that doesn't have to kill and maim and destroy. This conquering that comes from loving and convicting and connecting. This way of Christ. But sometimes this seems way stronger, doesn't it? Sometimes this is overwhelming to me. Sometimes it feels like empire is going to win no matter what. But not all the time. In fact, not even most of the time anymore. Being a person of faith has convinced me that when I start to feel that way, what I'm doing is I'm starting to listen to this voice too much. And I'm not listening to this voice enough. Which I assume is part of why y'all come to church. Which I assume is part of why y'all study scripture and why you pray, why you worship, why you go to Bible study. Is because you want to listen to this voice more because there's too much of this voice in your head. I'm guessing. Yeah? That's why I go to worship. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I do Bible study. It's because I want to listen to God more. I want to be in right relationship with God more. Are you becoming more complete as a person? Not better, not good, but more whole? Is your relationship with God helping you become more mature as a person, able to see more of the world, able to consider more perspectives, able to be more generous and more loving and more kind, able to bear more of these fruits that we've been talking about all of Lent? Even just a little bit, is it helping you grow? I'm worried about the progressive Christian church because I'm worried that we are feeling this and we're waiting for the stones to cry out. I worry about the progressive Christian church because I worry that we are being transformed very quietly. That we're scared to talk about being people of faith because we're scared that we'll end up manifesting this as part of our faith. That somehow we will speak and we won't speak about the Jesus we've come to know. We'll speak about maybe the God that had to die to get out of our way. I don't know, but I certainly hear very few progressive Christian voices out in the world. I have to come to sanctuaries. I have to go to publication houses. I have to go to very particular blogs and very particular podcasts. We don't have time, folks. We don't have time to wait for the stones to cry out. There are too many people out there in this world today who are starting to believe that empire is the only way. How many times do you hear people, when they talk about human nature, equate it with selfishness, equate human nature with kind of this like sense of anything goes, this equating human nature with nihilism? Like, it doesn't matter. We're all self-interested, and what they mean by self-interested is that we're all selfish. We're all caught up in our own self, right? That people that talk about, you know, there's more darkness in the world now today than there is light, they look at the political sphere and they start to believe it's not that people are committed to the way of empire, it's that empire is the way. I don't know if you've heard it, but I hear it all the time when I talk to people. I hear that underneath they're starting to believe that these are equals. That these are actually equals to each other. We have to figure out how to not wait for the stones to cry out about this. Because there's too much risk today. There's too much risk today. There are people out there who are starting to believe that there is no redemption. There is no return. There is no welcome. There's no forgiveness. And they do all kinds of unspeakable things because they think, well, screw it. It doesn't matter anyway. I think about that guy. You remember that guy that stole that plane? Do you remember that? Right? Young guy. He'd been playing flight simulators, and he stole this plane. It was like an Alaska Airlines jet, right? And I'm sure the second after he took off, he started to like, oh shit, I really did that. And then he's like, all right, here we go. And he takes it for a flip, a full-on loop-de-loop. And he gets all the way upside down, and he comes all the way back around, and he pulls it out at the end. And he says on the radio, man, I thought that was it. I didn't think I'd actually make it. He thought he was done. He was just going to do this and go out in a blaze of glory, right? And he made it, which should have been a cause for congratulation to him. But who was on the radio with him? The Air Force and the folks at the tower, who are just trying to coach him to land the plane. Have you listened to the recording of this? I encourage you to listen to it because you can hear in his voice that he becomes completely hopeless and cannot see any life past this mistake that he's made. He stole this plane, and then he's like, oh crap, I stole a plane. I'm going to do something fun before I die. But then he doesn't die. And then what did he do? Do you remember what happened? He crashed it, but he crashed it into an unoccupied island. He intentionally chose not to hurt other people, which I think is a blessing in and of itself. That he decided, you know what? My life is over and none of this matters, but I'm not going to choose to hurt other people when I go out. But I thought, God, what if somebody was on the phone with him and just said, hey man, you screwed up, but it's okay. There's life after this. Because he started to get worried, right? There's F-16s or F-18s. There's fighter jets on either side of him, right? How freaked out could he possibly be? Like, beyond freaked out, right? There's weapons of war on either side of him. And he's flying this plane that he has stolen, knowing that he has stolen it. And there was no one on the thing just saying, yeah, man, you're probably going to need to land this on a military base. There's probably going to be people there that are very angry with you. And they're probably going to point guns at you because they're actually really scared. And you can understand why they'd be scared. Because 17, 18 years ago, some people stole some planes and hurt a lot of people with them. And there's a lot of people really freaked out because they don't know what you're going to do. And so, yeah, you made a mistake, but there's a beyond this. think about being a grandparent someday and telling the story of when you stole this plane. Think about how amazing it will be when you write a book and do a speaking tour about how you stole this plane. Right? Like, no one was helping him imagine his life beyond this moment right here. And he made a terrible, catastrophic choice. And he didn't have to die. He was like in his 20s. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you're doing, and whatever relationships you have, you will have an opportunity at some point to witness to a different way of being. There will be someone in your life that you can help remind that there is more. That nihilism and purposelessness and get it because you can, it's not enough. That there's the possibility of freedom and liberation and joy. There's a possibility of right relationship with God. You are the salt of the earth, my friends. You are the light of God. Not because of anything you've done, but because you have finally learned who you really are. And you will give flavor to lives that you connect with. You will illuminate the work of God in the world because you already know who you are and whose you are. And you know who God is and what God's all about. It's time to reject empire. And it's time to reject empire in the name of Jesus Christ. Because our man doesn't break horses. Our man includes free beings. And the Church of Christ is full of wild horses. The Church of Christ is full of people free.